Genesis Metro, we started worshiping in 2005 as a church body. And it's really interesting, you know, here we are 9 years later, watching all of these families growing up before our very eyes and God adding new families to our church body. And so it is it's very exciting times at Genesis Metro, having just launched our third service. And then on top of that, the last three baptism services that we've had have been our record number of baptisms. I think today we're going to baptize around 27. I said I think because we're going to offer everyone in here the opportunity, if you've never been baptized and you've accepted Christ and you would like to, we actually have clothes on board today in the back area. And so today, if you feel inspired or led, we have you covered in case you didn't come with your swim trunks to church this morning. And so in both of our services, we allow for spontaneous baptisms if you would like. But I think we're going to baptize around 27 today. So isn't that awesome for our church? So I thought it'd be fitting today to talk about the process of salvation and then how baptism is a picture of what salvation is supposed to mean. And so whenever we accept Christ, we receive the grace of God, which is the sermon this morning. And then when we are baptized, we are acknowledging that we already belong to Jesus, that we've made an acceptance of his grace for the forgiveness of our sins. And so today I want to preach through Ephesians chapter 2, and it'll be a little bit of an abbreviated Sunday because we have, I think, about 10 baptisms in the second service today. And so if you would read along with me, we'll put some verses up on the screen. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, we'll start off with verses 1 through 4. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." And so he's referencing that a change has occurred. And so the acceptance of Christ, he talks about having believed in Ephesians chapter 1, and he starts off Ephesians chapter 2, and he says, "You were once dead in your sins, but something has transpired that has brought life." Whenever you see this word trespass, it means to overstep the boundary. And so whenever Adam and Eve were in the garden, do you guys remember any trespass? Does anybody remember one of those that happened? Kind of went bad, didn't it? He said, "Here's the line in the sand," and anybody that has been a parent in here understands, right? You draw lines in the sand all the time. And you believe, right, that when you draw that line, that those children are going to follow that line, right? And then what happens? They trespass. Yes, they do. We have a word, sin, sometimes, but they trespass the line. It's the nature that because of Adam's sin, the Bible says we all have become sinners. We all overstep the boundaries at times. I bet everyone in here could probably think, I know that some of us are really holy, so you might have to go back like at least a couple of days, but I bet sometime this week you overstepped a boundary, right? Can anybody think of a time where you might have gotten angry, a little out of hand, you know, or perhaps you even like, you know, fudged the truth just a little bit, or maybe, you know, you lusted, you saw someone, and in today's society with scantily clad people all over the place, it's really difficult not for some things to catch our eyes. So whatever it may be, but all of us in here, we kind of struggle, right? We kind of struggle with sin. And so as a result of our struggle, today we're going to understand that we need grace. And so the author goes on, he says, "You guys were once dead in your sins, in which you once walked." So there's a change, there's a pivot, there's a transformation moment coming. "Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all," so he's including every one of us, so this is going to be a shock, because I know there's probably at least maybe one in here that you don't know you're a sinner yet, and you'll be like, "What? I didn't even know. I thought I was perfect." So for all the rest of us who already know that we're sinners, here is Paul saying that he concludes that we've all sinned and we've all at one time been under the penalty of that sin. So he says, "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So I want us to focus on these verses, and then we'll transfer to grace in just a moment. It says that it was by our nature that we were sons of disobedience. So here's a confusing piece of theology, which we're going to take our hand and we're going to grab our nose and we're going to go deep for just a little bit, and you guys are going to go like, oh, gosh, Tim, you just really took us down there. So here's the thing. The Bible says that because Adam sinned, we have all died in that sin. That sin was passed upon all of us, and that the penalty of sin passed upon all of us. So the penalty of sin is death. And the word death means separation. So without a remedy for our problem, without a solution to the thing that perplexes us, the thing called sin, then we are doomed to be separated from God in a place called hell. I'm so glad that God did not intend for us, nor does he desire for us to be separated from him for all of eternity. So we're going to learn about the solution to that problem in just a moment. But first of all, we have to really breathe in and take in and understand that there is a penalty that someone has to pay for in sin. So it says that it was by our very nature that we did things that were wrong. So in other words, he's saying that inside of all of us is this propensity to do bad things. In Romans 7, Paul wrote it a little different. He said, you know what? I've learned that there's a law at work in my members. He said, there's a part of me that really wants to do the right thing, but I find it very difficult to do the right thing. But there's another part of me, my flesh, my natural nature that came from Adam through genetics that he was passed down to all mankind. He said, there's a part of me that doesn't want to do wrong. I really don't want to do wrong. He said, but I find it so easy to do the wrong thing. Let me illustrate for just a moment. How many of you would love to be in a little bit better shape than you're in this morning? Just raise your hands, okay? So, I mean, just, I'm not talking like 50 pounds or anything like that. I'm talking maybe just shave a couple, maybe an inch off, you know? Just a little bit better shape. Lose a little weight. We want to be healthy for our families, right? Be healthy for our children. All of us in here, we have that desire, right? So that desire is good, that we want to be in a little bit better shape. We want to be healthy for our families. So you have that desire, right? And that's a desire that you're like, yes, Tim, give it to me. What's the secret? Okay? So the desire is there to want to be healthy. Yet, many of you know that going to the gym is difficult, right? Pulling out the tape, putting it in, tape, the DVD, and putting it in is very difficult, right? And the pain associated with working out is not to be desired. So it's, you have the desire, but it's hard to carry out the good that you want to do. However, conversely, you don't want to eat the quart of ice cream at night, right? There's a part of you who's like, no, don't do it. But then around 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, you hear the voice calling, right? Come to me. Nobody else will know. Just you and Ben and Jerry. And you don't want to do it, but what? Isn't it easy? Isn't it so easy to grab the cookies or the junk or the chips and the dip, whatever it may be? It's easy, right? Isn't that a great symbolic analogy of way that sin works? We have the desire to do good, but man, it's tough to do the right thing. As a matter of fact, the Bible says without the grace of God, we're going to learn about just a moment ago, just a moment from now, that you can't even do the right thing, that your desire is hopelessly bent on being selfish in your relationships. So this morning, the only antidote to man's self-centered lifestyle is grace. So if you came in here this morning and you've never heard about the grace of God, if you've never heard about how God saves people for all of eternity, how he not only saves them, but then he secures them in his grace, then we have some great news for you this morning. So we all have a sin problem. Whenever we look at our children, we don't have to teach them to lie. We don't have to teach them to take things from other children. What do we have to do? We have to teach them to tell the truth. We have to teach them to share. All children naturally say, mine, mine, mine. That's what children do, okay? So it's their nature to be selfish, and we, as God-fearing people, have to teach them the truths of the Word of God, which Jesus Christ gives us the ultimate example that he was selfless, not selfish. And the only way you can live a selfless life consistently for the glory of God is by his grace. So, we have a problem of sin. What is God's solution? Verse 4, it says, but God, being rich in mercy. We will just stop there. We'll leave that up on the screen. Rich in mercy. What you are rich in is what you are known for. This is a really cool concept. I want to play a game with you for just a moment, a little bit of word association. I'm going to name somebody that is famous, somebody who's wealthy, and you tell me the product that is associated with their name. It's amazing how what we're rich in is what we become synonymous with. So when I say Bill Gates, you say Microsoft, right? When I say, for instance, oh, I don't know, Mary Kay, what would you say? Cosmetics. When I say Steve Jobs, what would you say? Apple, right? And so this morning, their name is synonymous with what they are rich in. Do you want to know what God said that he is rich in? It says that he is rich in mercy. The product that God wants associated with his name is mercy. How awesome is it for us who have trespassed, who have stepped over the boundary, who have sinned and come short of the glory of God, to know that the very God whose life, who our life is in his hands, that the product that he says in his word that he wants to be known for is his mercy. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that mercy triumphs over justice. I'm going to tell you, many people in here, you think, I want justice. I'm going to tell you, when it comes to God, you don't want justice. If he gave you your just desert, what you deserved, then we would all be punished. But God gives us mercy, and then we're going to define grace in just a moment. So mercy is what's in God's bank account this morning, that he is willing to use up his mercy to pay off your sin debt. So it says that he is rich in mercy. Why? Because of the great love with which he loved us. I want you to think about this great love that overcomes. That the great love with which he loved you this morning is a love that overcomes so much. I watched a video this week of an old interview circa 2011 with Tom Brady. And they were talking about his draft day experience. And it was one of those days where, if you don't know the story of Tom Brady, many of us know that he's a Hall of Fame first ballot quarterback to be. He's won 3 Super Bowls already. And you know, of course, many of us might know his talent, but we might have forgotten his story. You see, it wasn't in the first round that Tom Brady was picked. As a matter of fact, it wasn't in the second round. It wasn't in the third round. It wasn't in the fourth round or the fifth round. In the 199th pick of the 2004-2002 draft, Tom Brady was picked by the Patriots. So 32 teams out of 32 did not see the talent that was inside Tom Brady. Because the Patriots, if they knew that he was going to be a Hall of Fame quarterback, they wouldn't have waited to the sixth round, right? And so Tom Brady was sitting there for 6 rounds. As a matter of fact, he said he was sitting at home with his parents. And as the draft went by round, the pressure and the anxiety and the thought of, does anybody want me? What am I going to do if I don't play football? And it says that he said he actually went on a walk. He grabbed a baseball bat and just headed out for a walk because he couldn't take what was going on. And then in the 6th round, the 199th pick, of course, the Patriots called. And as he's recounting the story, he breaks down. And he said, you know, it's just, and they're bouncing between his father and him in 2 separate solo interviews. And he said, you know, it's just an emotional day. You know why it was so emotional? Because whenever we're in a position in which our fate is in someone else's hands, there's a part of us that always kind of goes back to a time where, whether it was the playground, whether it was in dating, whether it was in marriage, whether it was in jobs, where we were passed over, and maybe when we were picked last, or even our own parents, sometimes we didn't even feel like they would pick us to be on their team, that they were just stuck with us. If you think about it this morning, whenever we're passed over, how does that make us feel? Alone. If you've ever felt like you're alone in relationships, if you ever feel like you're alone in this world, it's a very sorrowful feeling. As a matter of fact, if you've ever been passed over or forgotten about, or heaven forbid, even maybe you were in a marriage and your own spouse didn't ultimately pick you, that is a lonely, dark place. I want you to know something about the grace of God. It says that it was with a great love that he loved us. Now, I'm going to tell you something about God's love that is greater than all the rest of the love that you've ever experienced in your life. The Bible says that this is what love is, that Christ loved us while we were yet in sin, while we were enemies of God, going against him in our sin, that Christ died for us, that he demonstrated his love for us, and that he loved us when we were unlovable. And that is the great love with which he loves you this morning, that when he was at the cross, he said, I choose you first over my own comfort. Christ was selfless in his sacrifice for our sin. So this morning, you should feel honored and you should feel grateful that God chose you when you were at your worst, not when you were at your best. And it is with this great love that he loved us. So his love overcomes so much. It overcomes what we used to be. How many of you can testify in here that what you used to be before the grace of God is a far cry from what you are now? It's only by his grace that we can be what we are. Even the Apostle Paul, who was a former murderer of Christians trying to destroy the very faith that he converted to, it says that by the grace of God, I am what I am. This morning, if you were honest, it's not because you're talented that you have what you have. It's not because you are incredibly good looking that you're married to the person that you're married to, although I know some of you are like, oh, well, Tim, you know. And so this morning I'm telling you, it's by the grace of God that you're married in your relationship today. When you look at the children that you have, it's by the grace of God that he's allowed you this heritage from the Lord. So grace helps us overcome our past. Not only does it help us overcome our past, it also heals the wounds that we've been inflicted upon us. So this morning, if you're carrying with you any guilt or shame from your sin, the Bible says that grace is able to erase those impossible things of your past and is able to give you newness of life. So it says that it was with a great love that he loved us. I'll wrap up with verses 5-9. It says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Obviously, this is prospective and it's not literal yet. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Famous two verses in 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is a gift. It's a gift of God, and it's not by your own accolades, it's not your resume, it's not your intellect, it's not your charm, it says. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. In other words, you can't take the credit for the salvation of your soul. You didn't go to the cross and pay for your sins. Jesus Christ did that for you. And so it was undeserved and it was unearned. And yet God gives it to us anyway. That is the definition of grace. Undeserved and unearned favor from God. So this morning he offers you a solution to the problem of sin. He says, if you will accept it by faith, I will pour out my grace. My immeasurable grace. That means that he has a grace that is sufficient to pay for all of your sins. Not only is it immeasurable, it's unbreakable. The Bible says that we are saved, past perfect, saved by grace. That when we receive the grace, that grace solidifies our salvation, and therefore it is unbreakable. That relationship is secure in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it's not only is it unbreakable, it's inspirational. If you realize this morning that God saved you by his grace, it should inspire you to love others even when they're unlovable. Now, how many of you this week, just be honest, okay? Just be honest, just you and I sitting in here this morning, there were some people at work, right? Or maybe some people you live with. And they did some things that you know, were unlovable this week. And how quickly are we to swoop in our, you know, fighter jets with machine guns blazing, you know, letting them know how wrong they were for what they did. Just helping you out here. Maybe every now and then, maybe you could stop swinging the hammer of justice and offer the heart of grace. And I guarantee you, the heart of grace that is given when somebody deserves judgment is more powerful than the whip of the law. Whenever the woman was taken in adultery and that she was brought before Jesus, she was paraded out as a public spectacle, a pariah, caught in the very act of adultery. Every person there that was religious, that was an elitist, that saw themselves as above the sins of the people, was expecting Jesus to bring out the hammer of judgment. And the most unexpected words flowed from his lips. She expected judgment. She expected death. And both would have been deserved. And yet, Jesus said, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." As all the accusers walked away that day, he looked down and he said, "Where are your accusers?" With tears flowing from her face, she said, "They're all gone." He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Let me ask you a question. Do you think that grace changed that woman's life that day? Oh, this morning, we've all trespassed. We've all overstepped the boundary. We've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, he looks upon you this morning and he says, "If you'll accept it, I'll forgive all of your sins and make you white as snow this morning." The grace of God is inspirational. And I hope all of us might go out from this service this morning and think, how can we give grace to our spouse? How can we give grace to our children? How can we give grace to a lost and dying world around us? Don't you think that the gospel would go a little further and grow a little stronger if our little church would continue to minister the grace of God to our community?